Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, welcome. Thank you for joining us, Leon with you again, as we broadcast from the land down under in Australia. Today, we continue to analyse the building of the New World Order, specifically the New World Religion. The New World Religion is a very important part of the global matrix that is developing, known in the Bible as the Kingdom of Babylon. Today, we examine the moves of Pope Jesuit Francis and his activities over the last year, specifically looking at what he is up to and what he is going to do coming this September. Some very important moves that are taking place worldwide. Every week we examine the development of the economic new order that is being called for by economic people worldwide. Governments worldwide are pushing for a cashless society. An economic order where total control over all individual resources can be obtained. Each week we analyse the political movements that are taking place in each nation and how the political moves are very important to developing this new world order state of tyranny, the development of a surveillance state, a police state, and more recently the decision of the US Supreme Court to in an attempt to legalise, to make legal and to change the definition of marriage, which God gave us right from the beginning between a man and a woman. And the states moved to legalise this in a way that would make dissent to this against the order of the state. In other words, if you dissent and don't agree with that Supreme Court decision, you would become an enemy of the state. And so all of these institutions of power, all of these cultural pushes that we see integrating their own ideology into law is all a part of the New World Order. And the New World Religion is a very important aspect. The Bible tells us that the New World Religion, the Kingdom of Babylon, would require worship, and that each individual on the earth, every man, every woman, whether you are free, whether you are a slave, whether you're black, whether you're white, it doesn't matter. Every individual would be required to worship this beast. And so today we are going to analyse the moves of religion and the important aspects of religion that we see as we see this Kingdom of Babylon. And that's what the Bible calls the New World Order, the Kingdom of Babylon. And to understand what the Kingdom of Babylon is like, we can go back to the Kingdom of Babylon as it was before. We see that God separated the nations at the Tower of Babel, and that is when the individual nations really were formed with different languages, different cultures, different people. That was the genesis of nations being separated throughout the world. We find key players in the New World Order matrix being the United Nations. And on the religious aspect, bringing it all together is the Vatican, the papacy. And we see that Jesuit Pope Francis has been very active in bringing together Islam, Judaism, Christianity, and politics and economics of all kinds. And so it is very important for us to look at what the papacy is up to, what the Pope is up to. We need to study his language, see what he is saying, compare it with the Bible, and each week it is our endeavour to compare the reality of events that we see taking place on the ground with what the Bible has told us will happen. So to begin with, before we go to the multitude of articles I've got that I'd like to share with you during this broadcast, just a note to any Roman Catholic listeners that are listening here. When we are speaking about the Vatican and the aims of the papacy, we are talking about the aims that are stated. We are talking about the directions of that system. We recognise that there are many Roman Catholic people that don't agree or that don't know the aims of the papacy and do not understand the true gospel of salvation, where when the greatest man that ever walked the earth, commonly known as Jesus Christ, when Yeshua Messiah walked on the earth, he taught us what the true gospel was. And that is not what the papacy teaches today. Yeshua told us that we were not to confide in sinful men, as the confessional states, that we were not to bow down and worship idols, as the Roman Catholic system teaches. And he told us that we were to obey the gospel, to obey God before all other things, not man, and that no man could be put between the individual and God, the Creator. And the papacy has developed its own pagan intercessory process, where it puts a priest and the Pope in between created humanity and the Creator, and it states that we will tell you what the truth is and that you must follow our directions. And the Roman Catholic people, like many other collectivist systems, Islam included, Judaism included, is taught to follow the directives of the rabbis or the imams or the priests or the Pope. And these are all Antichrist systems that are opposed to the true gospel that was taught to us by Yeshua the Messiah, where he said that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so salvation is based on a knowledge of the true God and following the instructions that he has given us through the life of his Son walking here on earth and giving us an example of what we should do and how we should follow. So to begin with, I'd like to lay a little bit of a groundwork and have a look at some Bible texts on the Bible. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. And I want to go through and just have a look at some critical verses that talk about the events that we see taking place now and how important they are. So let's turn our attention to the Bible. The first few verses I'd like to look at with you is found in Daniel chapter 7. Now, the reformers of old, from Martin Luther and many of the true and faithful people of God in the past, have all recognized that Rome, specifically the papacy, is the great Antichrist system outlined in the Bible. It is known in the book of Revelation as the great prostitute that rides on the back of all the nations. And in chapter 7 here of Daniel, I'd like to look at these few verses. And in verse 7, Daniel saw a night vision, and he saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is a very important point in understanding history. If you go back to my previous broadcast on Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel chapter 2, you will find that we laid down a basis there for understanding Bible prophecy and history, where there were four kingdoms represented as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the fourth kingdom was Rome. And here, Rome was known as the Iron Kingdom, and in this verse, we see here it had great iron teeth, and it broke in pieces. This was a kingdom that was a conquering kingdom. It was a militant kingdom, and it stamped the residue of it with the feet. Now, if we go down here, in vision, Daniel saw that this beast had a little horn. Notice it had 10 horns and then a little horn come up. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. These are some of the signs of what this beast would be like. And we go down here and it says that the voice, this little horn, was the voice of great words which the horn spake. It was great words, words of blasphemy, as it is described in other places. And Daniel goes on further and he said, I would like to know the truth about this fourth beast. And he come down here and he said, and I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with history, there was a time of immense persecution of God's people, of all those who refused to follow papal demands in history. And this period lasted for over 1,000 years, and it was known as the Dark Ages. And you'll notice that this little horn, one of its identifying marks is that it makes war with the saints. It makes war with the saints. And the saints here, in context, are the true and faithful people of God. It is not just a church. It is not just a particular group of people. It is all of those who are true and faithful to the conscience, to their conscience, and how God is teaching them through the Holy Spirit. If they choose to follow the true gospel, he will lead them. And as we go down here, it talks about this fourth beast being the fourth kingdom. Daniel 2 told us that that was Rome, and that's how we know. Now notice it is diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And so this is some of the signs of this little horn power and exactly what he would do. In other parts of the scripture, it tells us it spoke blasphemy against the Most High. And we see that it makes war with the saints. And it says it would prevail against them, that it would have some success over God's people. God's people have suffered persecution throughout many times in history. And be very aware, ladies and gentlemen, of the prosperity gospel or any of those gospels that are teaching that God's true people will not suffer any persecution, that they'll be just raptured away and nothing will ever happen to them. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there will be great persecution. So let me go here to some other texts in the Bible that are relevant to what we will be discussing today. In Daniel 11:45, we see that he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, this reference here in the book of Daniel is talking about the building of, in my opinion, this is talking about the building of the third temple. He will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. This is a reference to Jerusalem, and it is a reference to the building of the third temple, which will be built in Jerusalem in the very near future. Now, how do we know that? Let's look at some other verses. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2, this is speaking about Lucifer, Satan. This states about what his aim is, what Lucifer wants to do on the earth. Now, in past broadcasts, we've documented that Lucifer is the prince of this world. Notice what it says about him. Thus saith Yahuwah, because you have lifted up, your heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now, this is understanding what this is, understanding that this is the very nature of Lucifer, that this is the way that he thinks. He believes that he is the creator. He has put himself in the place of Yahuwah the creator. And the Bible says, this is in Ezekiel 28:2, because you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. And so this is a description of what Lucifer's thinking is and what his aims are. His aims are to sit in the seat of God. Now it says here, in the midst of the seas. Now those who understand Bible prophecy, that seas represent peoples. That term sea in Bible prophecy represent multitudes of people. In the context of what we're talking about, it is the whole world. He wants to sit in the seat of God as God in the midst of the seas. But he is a created being who has been given, who is the prince of this world for this time until the time appointed. Now let's go over to Paul and see what he says about the same thing. Here is some verses that correlate to exactly the same thing. He is speaking here about a power that he can witness, that he can see on earth where he is right now. Now, understanding the context, it was the kingdom of Rome that was ruling the then known world, and Paul was a prisoner to that kingdom. He was under arrest by that kingdom. The Jews had caused such an uproar that he had to be imprisoned, which he was, for his own safety, because he would have been torn apart and killed. Anyway, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, speaking about this Roman power that is changing its form. Remember that there was the fourth beast, but a little horn came out of it. This is a development of a system coming out of a kingdom that already exists. And it's not hard to work out that the Roman Catholic Church was born out of the Roman kingdom. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So this is a power, this is a religious system that places itself above God and calls itself God, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we want to look at this concept. We want to look at the development of the building of this temple, and who is it that's going to sit here in this temple, showing himself that he is God. And going down to verse 7, Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. In other words, Paul's saying in his time, this was already in development. That little horn was already coming out of that fourth beast. That little horn that would speak blasphemy against the Most High. We could spend a whole hour talking about what those blasphemies are. What are they quickly? Quickly, they are that the Pope is divine, that he is not a man. He is the vicegerent. He is he takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what Rome teaches. That, ladies and gentlemen, is blasphemy. Rome teaches that it has the power to forgive sins, when the Bible tells us only God can forgive sins. The papacy teaches us that we can bow down and worship graven images. The commandment in the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. So this is a false system of worship that is has developed a false religion stating that it is the power of God, as it says here, who opposeth. See, he opposes. See, the Bible teaches us that if we are not for Yeshua, if we are not totally committed to his kingdom, if we are not totally saying this is the solution, if we are saying, well, I'm going to develop a system here and this is the solution, which Rome has, and I might say many other churches have also, they develop a religious system to say, this is the answer, follow me, and people are trained to worship men and follow systems of religion, tradition, the sayings of the rabbis, the sayings of the imams, the Talmud, the Kabbalah, the Quran, whatever the document is, doesn't matter. But they are taught to take their eyes away from the Most High and from his son, Yeshua Messiah. And so this is what we will look at today. And also in John, 1 John chapter 2 and 18, very important text here, and I've often referred to the fact that there are many antichrist systems. Now, I referred earlier to the fact that Rome, the papacy, is the great antichrist. It is the pinnacle. It is the mother of harlots. That's what the Bible calls it. It calls it the great whore, the mother of harlots. It is the great prostitute that has gone in. It has betrayed its trust. It has gone in and committed adultery with many lovers, with the kings of the earth, with the merchants of the earth. And it is no surprise that the Roman Catholic system is one of the greatest, the richest organizations in this earth. Well, John says here that, little children, it is the last time. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, I want to point out that many gospel teachers today are sort of saying that this Antichrist is yet to come, that he is not here yet, but one day he will appear on the scene. No, ladies and gentlemen, he's here. He is here right now. We can see who this system is. But a very important point that we should note in correct analysis, even now there are many Antichrists. Now, both John, Peter, and the apostles thought that it was the last time that they were living in then. They truly believed at certain stages of their own journey that the Messiah would return to redeem them right then and there. However, history tells us that wasn't to be, and time has gone on. But they gave the message faithfully as they knew at the time. And he said there are many antichrists. Now, I've pointed out many times on my broadcast that there are three main antichrist systems. The papacy, the Roman Catholic Church being number one. That is the pinnacle of the antichrist systems. Number two, false Judaism. Judaism rejects Yeshua the Messiah. And the Bible says if you do not accept the Father and the Son, you are an antichrist. And so there is a clear teaching there that Judaism is antichrist. They have rejected the Messiah. Now, they might say that they have some historical link. In other words, going back to the giving of the Ten Commandments, coming out of Egypt, the Hebrew people, the whole historical account. There may be some historical link, but that's not enough. You see, friends, it's not enough to say that my father was a follower of the gospel. That doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't matter to say my bloodline has been following the gospel for 1,000 years. That means nothing. You see, the Bible teaches us that all humanity is one. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, and the Greek, and the Chinese, and the African. And this is the great leveler of the gospel, is that we are all one, right? Don't buy into this gospel that some bloodline, like the Zionists teach, is somehow better. That you are somehow, you have this extra measure of grace because you happen to be born by some bloodline. No. The gospel come out, Paul and Barnabas said, well, we had to show you the gospel first to the Jews, but because you've rejected it, we're going from you, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And Leon needs to hear this message now. And you, the listener, need to hear this message now. And that's why no favoured group on this earth exists today. There is no bloodline, as in Judaism or the sons of Ishmael being Islam, as being favoured in God's eyes. We are favoured, ladies and gentlemen, when we allow him into our lives and we allow him to transform our lives. You are then favoured because your life is changed forever. That's the gospel of Yeshua Messiah. So let's move on. And Islam, I missed out, Islam is the other great antichrist power. So we have three. Islam, along with Judaism, they have a lot of commonality in that they all reject the Messiah. So let's begin here. Israel News Live. Now in my links you will see there's also a video here, a YouTube that you are able to watch. And this is put together by a fellow by the name of Stephen Ben Nunn. He is a Jew and obviously he is committed to his faith. And many times we have to look at all of these different news places, no matter what we think, to find out what the truth is. Israel News Live. Proof. Vatican to build Israel's third temple. Now, this is very important. Very important. Vatican to build Israel's third temple. Now, we say, what place does the Pope have in the building, of this New World Order matrix? Well, here it is. Written proof that the Vatican is to build Israel's third temple. Now, in this article and further on, he goes on to expose exactly how the Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs, the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, has 13 articles which basically deal with the fact that Shimon Peres sold out Israel to the Vatican, and since then Prime Minister Netanyahu, for a long time, he had a high regard for him because of his stand against Rome and not doing a two-state solution, but now we see him backpedaling. He's even gone to Rome and been part of the negotiations of a two-state solution, and as I've showed you in an article in the past, he goes on to say, and showed you all around Jerusalem, the building of the super highways there. Now, He goes into a lot of detail here. I don't have time to go through it, but there is proof that the Vatican is to build Israel's third temple. Let's move to the next report, February 20, 2014. Now, I've gone back a little bit to last year. I'm going to come to where we are today and go backwards. But on this point, the Vatican presses for control of Mount Zion. Well, it's already happened. Israel could be entering the final stages of negotiations to turn over control of Mount Zion to the Vatican. And if recent reports by Israel National News are to be believed, according to the online news source, a secretive meeting took place this week between Jerusalem's municipality, the Prime Minister's office, Ministry of Tourism, and senior Catholic officials. There's a picture here of this building, which is the hall, traditional hall of the Last Supper. During the meeting, the Catholic delegation reportedly pressed Israel to follow through on a years-old proposal to give the church control over the compound that houses the traditional hall of the Last Supper. The problem is that the same compound is also houses the traditional tomb of David, a holy site revered and frequented by religious Jews, not to mention that Mount Zion is symbolic of Jerusalem as a whole, and surrendering it to the Vatican would be seen by many Israelis as a repudiation of Judaism's claim to the city. Well, I can tell you, friends, it's happened. It's already happened. The Temple Mount has been signed over to the Vatican, and this is why it is very important. It is very important to understand what is taking place on the world stage. So we go to this article, and this was June 23 this year, just the other day. Once again, written by a Jewish writer in the context of, you know, of the Zionist narrative. You'd understand where a lot of these things come from, but we need to be able to examine these and analyze them in the light of the scriptures to understand what the truth is in it. Now, this talks about the Shemitah year, which I've spoken to you about, and God has his own calendar called the Appointed Days calendar. And in that calendar, he has a yearly cycle, but he also has a seven-yearly cycle. And the Shemitah is what is called the seventh year in the yearly cycle. Now, just quickly, in the creation account, our Heavenly Father created all of the earth, the heavens, and all that's in them, Adam and Eve included, in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he said that this day was to be the day of rest. And the Bible says that he himself rested, and Adam and Eve rested, and all of his people from that time have rested on the Sabbath day. And they have been instructed, God's people, it is a very specific command in the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and instructs us that on that day we are not to perform any work, any labour, but we are to rest from our labours. Now, incidentally, the Roman Catholic Church has changed that commandment also. And they've taken that commandment out and they've reduced it to a simple, remember the Sabbath day. And once again, we see this little horn power changing times and laws. And that's one of the signs of Daniel, tells us that this little horn power would change times and laws. And so it's changed, it's tinkered with God's calendar. Now, in this article, it talks about the Shemitah being the seventh year. Jewish, Christian, and secular writers are all focusing their attention on this coming September. Now, this is what we have been talking about a lot. The end of the current Shemitah cycle, the final blood moon of the current series, and a worldwide economic instability that is set to converge in the coming months. Now, friends, this is what, you know, I've been talking about, this convergence. I've been talking about how all of these things are coming together. The blood moons, the Shemitah year, the economic disaster has taken place. The Shemitah year ends this year. September 13 is the last day of the current seven-year agricultural cycle in Israel known as the Shemitah. So September 13 is a very, very important time. The Feast of Trumpets starts the next day, which is September 14. And this is an appointed day of rest, reflection, prophecy, and revelation, which I go into in my appointed days, the appointed days broadcast that I've done in the past. And she gave, this writer gives some examples. For example, at the end of the previous Shemitah cycle in 2008, the subprime mortgage crisis in the US caused major financial markets to lose nearly one-third of their value. At the close of the Shemitah cycle before that, the terror attacks on September 11, 2001, completely shut down Wall Street for a week. When the New York Stock Exchange reopened on September 17, 2001, the market fell by 684 points. And so it goes on to state that basically at the end of a Shemitah cycle, major events take place. And of course, this is correlating with the blood moons. The final blood moon of the current lunar tetrad, when four blood moons in a row occur six months apart, is dated September 28. So we are going to look at these dates as we examine the activities of Jesuit Pope Francis. And we want to see what he's doing on these days. Where is he in September? Where's he going to be? That's what we're going to talk about. And the article goes on to say something very interesting at the bottom. One indication that the Temple Mount might soon revert to Jewish hands is found in a story breaking Israel news reported on June 15, where billions of dollars worth of gold exists in the mountains near Eilat. Its excavators, Temple Mount activist Rabbi such and such and his partner, plan to mine the gold and use it towards the building of the Holy Temple, Third Temple. Well, I can tell you something. They don't have to worry about that gold because the Vatican's got plenty. And they are going to use it. And they have control. Now, let's go to the 28th of December and just recap on what is taking place there. At the time of this broadcast, it is 71 days, 23 hours, 22 minutes, 24 seconds away. But nevertheless, there is going to be a total lunar eclipse visible from most of North America, South America, Europe, West Asia, and parts of Africa, we will see in the eclipse. It will last for about 3 hours, 20 minutes. And it comes down here, and you can go to this link and have a look at it. And it shows the way that the eclipse, the way that the eclipse works, how it, how the Earth goes between the sun and the moon. And, of course, gives it the appearance of a blood moon. It is not a blood moon. It is just the appearance of it because certain particles of light are unable to go around the Earth, which gives it the blood appearance. Now, we have said all along that this is a very interesting event and that it is something we should watch. We don't know what will happen, but we have documented that in the past, when there is a blood moon, and often when there is blood moons falling on the appointed days, and this is the important aspect to understand, and this is where this blood moon will be visible from. You can see on the map there. This is South America, parts of Africa, parts of North America. Australia, from all accounts and purposes, it won't be able to be seen from our aspect at all, but we will know it is going on. The important thing is, what does this mean on the 28th of December? Well, the 28th of December happens to be the Feast of Tabernacles, one of Yahuwah's sacred days that he has called us to remember him, just like the Sabbath. He has given us specific appointed days to reflect, remember, and enjoy our time with him and with each other. Now we go from that to the UN News Centre, and the UN chief hails papal encyclical spotlighting climate change as a critical moral issue. So there we are, Ban Ki-moon, the head of the UN, and of course Jesuit Pope Francis. And we can see here that they are both fostering and promoting a fraud. They're here promoting one of the greatest lies and social experiments that's being conducted on humanity, and one of the great tools that will be used to bring in false science. And this false science, the Bible says, will be elevated as God. And we see that these people who are very much in promoting the climate change issue are people that worship Gaia. And she is the goddess of the earth and of the New Age movement and of the green agenda. Gaia is worshipped as the female. Now, she is also represented in the scriptures as Semiramis. And Semiramis has transformed and has changed forms many times over the years. It was Diana in Greece. It was a great harlot during the French Revolution, the goddess of reason. And we find in the Bible she is known as the great whore, and here represented by Jesuit Pope Francis. He is representing the great whore, and he is head of that system, and he is teaching you to worship Gaia in the green religion. And so we have one religion incorporating another religion. We have Ban Ki-moon, who is there advocating the amalgamation of all nations, which God separated. So God separated them, and man is trying to bring them back together. Now, what's important about this? Pope Francis is going to be speaking at the United Nations in September, around September 28, just before it. And so Pope Francis will be going to the UN, and he will be, and I have heard some commentary saying that he is going there to actually declare and to announce a new world order. I think he does that regularly without having to go to the UN. And any focus on his activities will show you that he is very much involved in developing a new world order. And here he is going to the speech. Pope is going to speak to Congress in September, to be shown on giant screens, jumbotrons, from the US Capitol grounds. And that is what he will be doing. He will be going to speak to both houses of parliament. House Speaker John Boehner of Ohio, who himself is a Roman Catholic, said on Wednesday that the POTUS September 24 address. Now, that is very interesting, friends, because I have a list of dates in front of me, and September 24 is the day after the Day of Atonement on the appointed day's calendar. So we find that all of these events are all coming together. There is a convergence. He is going to address a joint meeting of Congress, and it will be broadcast live from the West Front. We go on here, and he said, "The visit of the Pope, of Pope Francis to the US Capitol is a historic moment for the country," Boehner said in a statement. He added, "We look forward to welcoming Pope Francis and Americans from all walks of life to our capital." Now, for those of you who don't, understand history, you would understand that. Okay, I've got a frozen screen here. Let's see if you'd understand that the United States of America was built on a Protestant base, fleeing Rome, fleeing the persecuting fires of Europe to develop a Protestant nation. And that is how the U.S. developed. The Bill of Rights, the U.S. Constitution, was based on religious liberty, which was completely opposite to what previous popes and indeed the papacy in general had advocated in the past. And so we are talking about signs, and around the same time, on the 13th of September, there will be a partial solar eclipse. And here on Time and Date, it talks about the partial solar eclipse and indeed what it will look like. And we see that the moon will actually be filtering out the sun so that it will look like the sun is dark. And these eclipses, whether it be an eclipse of the sun or whether it be an eclipse of the moon, are very important events in the Bible. It does not mean that everything we think might happen at that time will happen. And you will see here that the eclipse of the sun will only be visible to a certain part of the earth, as it is there really. And as far as the continents go, apart from Antarctica, only the southern part of Africa will see that. Nevertheless, there will be an eclipse of the sun. What date? The 13th of September. And we see the 13th of September is a very critical date that we've been looking at. Now, our friend Patrick Wood has been speaking about Pope Francis speaking technocracy. And Patrick Wood posted this on the 9th of July. And he was emphasizing how the purpose of the UN summit that Pope Francis is attending is to specifically influence the outcome of this United Nations Climate Change Conference. And this is why this encyclical was put out. It was put out specifically to influence this upcoming conference that will be held in France. But between now and then, as we've documented, he will be speaking to the UN in September about climate change, among other things. And this climate change summit, which is coming in Paris in December, it is to achieve for the first time in over 20 years of UN negotiations a binding and universal agreement on climate. Now, see, they use this language all the time when you understand the way Babylon works. When it says binding and universal, that means a law that your nation cannot get out of. Basically, you've signed in. And Patrick Wood doing a very good job there saying how the Pope is really promoting this whole concept that was developed in the 1920s about your life being aggregated into energy, and that everything you do comes off your energy bank, and that you are given a certain amount of energy, and if you exceed that, well, too bad. So money even will become a point of energy development. That's what a technocracy is, and that's how a cashless society. It will be plugged in, I think, to the growing green agenda. Now, we come to SBS News, and this is June 22. We're going backwards in time now. Religious leaders back Pope's call for climate change action. Now, once again, you see the churches coming together, representatives of five different religious faiths have backed calls from the Pope on climate change. On climate change, right? So the Pope is rounding up these different religions. We see that the delegation was made up of leaders from the Buddhist, the Christian, the Hindu, the Jewish, and the Muslim communities, all in incestuous adultery together. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the new world religion, promoting the new world order. This is the religious cultural aspect of Babylon that is being used to bring about a new economic order. The whole climate change agenda. It is a Marxist agenda about culturally punishing you and forcing you into this worship of Gaia by mandatory taxes and the stealing of your resources. And you see the Grand Mufti of Australia, Ibrahim Mohammed, the Australian Muslim Voice, Diana Abdul Rahman, we see Rabbi Jonathan Karam Black, environmental advisor to the Council of Progressive Rabbis. They're all in there. All in there together. Religious leaders back Pope's call for climate change. Then we go to ABC News Australia, where Pope Francis calls Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas an angel of peace during a meeting in the Vatican. Now, this would be enraging to the Zionists, and it is something we need to consider, because as enraging as it would be, we must understand that the Bible says there would be a mongrel amalgamation. That means that these different ideologies, being Islam, being Judaism, being the papacy, and apostate Christianity. You know, you look at these churches today that are carrying out same-sex marriages. Those people, those collectives, those groups are apostate Christians. And I would lump them in with the papacy in that threefold union of papal Christianity, Judaism, Talmudism, Kabbalism, and Islam of its various different factions. And so within those three groups, you also have the Buddhists and the Baha'i and other Eastern bloc religions joining in as well. Now, as I referred to Daniel 2 earlier, the toes, there was 10 toes on the feet, and the feet were made up of a mixture of iron and clay. Rome was permeated, being the iron, permeated through all of the different institutions. Now, the clay represents humanity. The iron represents the iron fist of Rome, the persecuting hard power, the iron teeth that will destroy, and the great mouth that speaketh great things, blasphemies against the Most High, and that this Romish power would be sprinkled right through all humanity. And we find today, here he is. Here he is. He's calling the Palestinian leader the angel of peace. I wonder what Netanyahu, Bibi, thinks about that. Bibi will be getting his rockets ready, right? I mean, these people are arch enemies. And who's there? The Pope. The Pope's there bringing them all together, right? And you'll see that the Jesuits are very much a part of this program. Believe me, what you see on the outside is hostility to each other. It's not the way the real world works behind the scenes. The left-right Islam-Jewish, Islam-Christian warfare is very much there as to incorporate Operation Terror and use wars in the development of this system. But nevertheless, here's Pope Francis, right? Label him an angel of peace just days after the Vatican announced a treaty to officially recognise the state of Palestine. Right now, many Zionist thinkers and people who are Jews, of course, think this two-state solution is just an absolute anathema. And they think this is absolutely terrible that the Palestinian people should get a piece of land for themselves. I mean, talk about hypocrisy, friends. I mean, from the aspect of the Bible says that we should treat our neighbours as we would like them to treat us. Now, if I've come and taken over this huge chunk of land and the Palestinians have ended up in an open-air prison, which they've got, and they're basically under, you know, the eye of, you know, machine guns all day, and to suggest that they shouldn't have land, I mean, it shows the true spirit of what this Judaistic Zionist regime is. Because we should love our neighbours, right? That's the true gospel. But these, of course, are Antichrist systems. But nevertheless, let's move on. We go to March 2015, an overwhelming response to the Pope's call for the Lord, his call for 24 hours for the Lord. Now, you'll find all these events that keep taking place. They keep popping up all the time. And you know, the culture change industry uses these events all the time. There'll be an event and, you know, the Pope will go and visit some country, Bolivia, or wherever it was. And he will say, you know, we want to have a special festival and it's going to be, you know, 24 hours for the Lord. Well, you know, the Bible says it's not 24 hours, it's life. The Bible says that if you choose to walk in God's kingdom, if you choose to become a member of his kingdom, part of his family, that is a commitment for life, right? It's not 24 hours, and it's not just keeping the Sabbath. It is about living every day in the fullness of his Spirit. It is about listening for his voice. It is about sharing his voice to others. And you see that this call came for March 13 and 14, has had an enthusiastic response from the Sydney's parishes, as well as movements and religious orders across the city. Now, you'll find that something will happen in one part of the world and the other nations go, oh, yeah, we need to jump on board with that. With his customary directness, the pontiff reminds us that the confessional is not a dry cleaners, a business of sorts that just washes out the stain of sin, but is the sincere and humble admission of one's weakness. Now, you find he comes out with these statements all the time, which are really, you know, religious newspeak. That's what they are. The confessional is a corrupt system. You don't have to go to the confessional, friends, to confess your sins to God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what he's saying here is a furphy. It's got nothing to do with it. The confessional is not a credible doctrine. It is not a credible system. And here he is almost looking like he's facing the confessional himself as St. Mary's Cathedral Choir will sing during those 24 hours. Okay, so confession, Pope Francis said, is a homily in a homily last year, is to praise God because I, the sinner, have been saved by him who always waits and always forgives with tenderness. Yes, that is true if we turn away from our sins and if we don't go to the confessional for forgiveness, right? So mixed messages there. Nevertheless, there he is calling for a new economic order. Here he is in Bolivia, 9th of July this year. He, Pope, calls for a new economic order. He, Francis, called for the poor to have sacred rights of labour, lodging and land. Well, that's what we all want. I mean, you know, he is not saying anything here special. All people of the earth know that the fundamental most important things in life is to have a roof over your head, have food on your table, have love in your family. They're the issues. And if you can find salvation and have those things, you are wonderfully blessed. It's not about having lots of money or building empires on this earth. Nevertheless, he says he has urged the downtrodden to change the world economic order, denouncing a new colonialism by agencies that impose austerity programs and calling for the poor to have the sacred rights of labour, lodging and land. Now, this is very interesting speak here because you will find that it sounds as though he is actually speaking against corporatism and against the whole system of the corporatization of the world today under the new economic order. And it sounds like that. But he himself is very much involved in that. I mean, if you look at the Pope's past encyclicals, what they are advocating is a total socialist Marxist system with the papacy at the top. With the Pope at the top, and under him would be the UN, IMF, World Bank, allocating the resources to the world. And that's why he's backing climate change. Because if climate change can be an important part of the new economic order, the Pope very much understands that this is looked at as a really good social thing. They will say that the most poor who are on socialist benefits anyway, they don't have to pay. It will be the working class that pay. And the billions of dollars that they extract from the working class will go through the Rothschild banking system, through the carbon trading systems of Al Gore, through the Jesuit banking system, and the Roman Catholic Church, as being the most financial institution on the earth today, will also increase its wealth. And of course, the trade-off will be they will say, oh, well, we are going to, you know, feed the poor. He goes on to say, let us not be afraid to say it. We want change, real change, structural change. This is what's coming, friends, that he wants to talk about in September. He wants to talk about this structural change, destroying a system that has imposed a mentality of profit at any price with no concern for social exclusion and the destruction of nature. Well, I can tell you during the Reformation, there was a lot of people that were socially excluded. And they were people that lost their lives because they said the Pope is not God and that we will not worship the Catholic Church. So he's not in a real good position to talk about these things because Rome has not repented. And never will repent, according to the Bible, but will be an important part of the new order. Here we see, going back to February, Pope Francis attacks throwaway economic globalization. So here he is once again talking about this throwaway culture of globalization, and calling for new ways of thinking about poverty, welfare, employment and society. And this is a continuing theme. It has been said by some mathematics that have worked out about it, is that if the Roman Catholic Church today dissolved all its wealth for the poor, it would be, there would be no poor and there would be no hungry. And we know that there is enough food in the world to feed the world. But banking corporate powers are very much involved in controlling that food. And Professor Chozodowski talks a lot about that, the globalization of food under the New World Order. And so here he is talking about this throwaway. We see him here. The Pope calls for more market regulation. What's he looking for, friends? What's he looking for? What's he want? He wants a new economic order that is a total controlled currency, a total controlled currency. And this is what he says when he calls for a new market regulation. He denies he's a Marxist. Well, it's total Marxist thinking. And you can deny it all you like, but it's Marxist thinking. He has called for more regulation of financial markets and rejected suggestions that his criticisms of unbridled capitalism smack of Marxism. And I, speaking with Patrick Wood the other day on our radio show, we covered the fact that, I've got a mind blank on his name, the insider from the EU blew the whistle, and he said that the aim of the European Union and the aim of the globalist future was to destroy free market, to destroy capitalism. And with two birds with one stone, they would destroy capitalism and institute a new economic order. And that's what we see the Pope calling for today. A communist crucifix for Pope Francis, who lashes out at capitalism on the Bolivian tour. Now, here we see communism, a convergence of communism with the papacy. And we see he's very active in all of these different countries, bringing them all together. We see that Pope Francis and the Vatican played key roles in the US-Cuba thaw, leaders reveal. And once again, we see the Pope, he sent letters to Obama and Castro, calling on the pair to resolve humanitarian questions, and it turned out that there was secret meetings that took place, which brought about that change. We see the Pope once again at the head of it. 2014 was the most progressive year for the Catholic Church. Here we see the multicultural Pope being pictured with all those different cultures. and, of course, the tag of Love Your Neighbour, and he has been known as the most progressive pope. Here on a Catholic news service site, Pope Francis continues to take the world by storm. And there he is kissing a dead idol, completely against the Bible, the Ten Commandments, just an idol of wood or stone. It means nothing. And there he is kissing it, trying to make it look like it is a good thing. And mega church pastor Rick Warren joins Pope Francis in support of a common mission. The founder of the Saddleback Church draws ire of fellow Protestants for Rome-leaning views. Now, in a prior New World Order religion broadcast, we featured Tony Palmer, who has since unfortunately died in an accident, but he was very much instrumental in advocating this amalgamation of Protestantism and Catholicism. And what we see is all the ducks are lining up, all of these big guns, these pastors of these big mega churches are basically joining with the papacy. The Pope, he names consultors for pontifical council for promoting Christian unity. And we see he's from all over different countries, Malta, Italy, all through Europe, all overseas. He's developed this group to bring about this union. Pope Francis meets with Texas evangelist Kenneth Copeland. Well, he was a friend of Tony Palmer's that brought this all about. And James Robinson, just weeks after the pontiff met with televangelist Joel Osteen and other leaders. And so this talks about these rich televangelists. They are among some wealthier US evangelists, evangelicals, that have met with Francis. And in March, the Pope met with members of the Green family, the Oklahoma billionaires, whose company Hobby Lobby won their challenge to President Barack Obama's contraception coverage mandated in the Supreme Court. So we see that he's very involved in getting together with these prosperity preachers. Joel Osteen is one of these mega church leaders, and in the spirit of ecumenism meets Pope Francis. We see here the International Foundation at the Vatican has arranged for a 15-member delegation to visit the Vatican. It includes megachurch speaker Joel Osteen to meet with Pope Francis last Thursday, and goes on a list of all the different people that are going to meet with him. And this is the way that it is going. And Shimon Peres said that Pope Francis is the only leader respected enough to end today's wars, right? So this is the pitch. And here we see, in this picture, we see that the former president, Shimon Peres, and the Palestinian president, Mahmoud Abbas, embrace in the Vatican Gardens. And here he is. Notice he's always dressed in white, and everyone else has to dress in black. What's it tell you? There's a psychological conditioning there that this man is the man of peace. And so what we find is that Pope Jesuit Francis, at the head of the Vatican and the papacy, has been extremely active all around the world in saying that he is the only one that can bring the nations together. He is the only one that can bring the churches together. He's the only one that can bring politics together, and he's the only one that can bring religions together. We've covered a lot of ground today. It's time to end this broadcast, but I really wanted to close with this verse for you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. And it says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. What we see developing in the world today, with Pope Francis being one of the main players in bringing about the New World Order, is a system of surveillance, a police state, a tyrannical system, legislating against Christians, legislating against those who walk in God's kingdom. And this kingdom will persecute God's people. Only last week, a faithful pastor was sentenced to a one-year jail term for refusing to marry homosexual people. This is the beginning, friends, of what we will see the kingdom of Babylon do to God's people. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12 and verse 1, it states that at that time shall Michael stand up. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, that time is not a day, it's a period of time. And in my opinion, all of the signs that the Bible tells us we should look for are converging together. And this time period, according to my research and my opinion, is not going to be a couple of days. It is going to be a period of years. And during those years, God's people are going to come under intense scrutiny. And there will be laws mandating that you cannot buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast and comply with all of Babylon's mandates. The Bible says that there would be, in Daniel 12:1, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now this book, ladies and gentlemen, is the book known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to close this broadcast on this thought. Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because you can. I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I have chosen to enter into his kingdom. I have chosen to leave this world behind, its pursuits, its glory, and I've chosen to walk in his kingdom. How about you, friends? Do you know where your future lies? Do you know that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the creator of the universe, Yahuwah? Enter his kingdom today, friends. There is no better way. Until next time, goodbye.